Welcome to Reflections from the Heart, presented by Stewardship, a Mission of Faith. Reflections from the Heart is an outreach of Gospel Reflection, a family ministry of Stewardship, a Mission of Faith. For the next 30 minutes, please join us as we break open the bread of life in the Gospel reading for this Sunday's Mass, as we invite the same Holy Spirit who inspired the biblical writers to inspire us today. And now, here is your host with Reflections from the Heart.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to Reflections from the Heart. My name is Keith Nestor, and I'll be your guest host this week. Reflections from the Heart is an outreach of Gospel Reflections. Joining me today is my special guest and good friend, Mr. Charles Frowney. Charles is the author of two amazing books, Slaying Dragons and Rise of the Occult. And Charles is going to join us today. Tell us a little bit about these books, though, before we begin, so people can know what you've done.
Sure. Yeah. Thanks for having me on. So my books are part of an apostolate that God has led me to do. I was teaching for 10 years and left that as I began to write books. But the first book, Slaying Dragons, is a compilation of the teachings of modern exorcists in the context of a study of scripture, church fathers, doctors of the church, lots of theology, to give the basic idea of what the demons can do, what they are doing, what our Lord does, and what spiritual powers we can tap into in the church to protect ourselves, and how in the end we don't need to fear anything, though there is a real spiritual war happening around us that we have been drawn into, you know, without being asked. It's just the human plight. So it goes over everything that we need to know about spiritual warfare without getting too dark. A lot of people, you know, shy away from this topic, but many people have said it's not scary at all, the book, Slaying Dragons. And then the second book just came out about a month and a half ago, I think at this point, is Slaying Dragons 2, The Rise of the Occult. And it's a collection of the teachings of exorcist perspectives, really, and teachings of exorcists and former occultists, people who have lived in the occult and gotten out and become Catholics, and also a survey of what's going on in the world to really just give the picture of how bad it is in the void as the faith has collapsed throughout the world. The occult is rising in its place, and it's trapping the youth, it's trapping adults. So there's a lot of things we need to know, and the rise of the occult lays out that picture pretty well, it seems, from the reviews that are coming in.
Wow, that's awesome. And if anybody wants to see conversation where you and I talked about your first book, and we've done a couple episodes actually together, you can go over to my YouTube channel or you can go to my podcast called Catholic Feedback with Keith Nestor. And Charles was a guest on my show a couple times last year, and you can look those episodes up and you can hear more about those books. But today we're going to jump into talking about the gospel for the sixth Sunday of Easter. It's going to be awesome. This is great stuff from John chapter 14. Charles, would you mind saying a prayer as we begin?
Sure. In the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we ask you to send out your Holy Spirit on us and on all who listen to this podcast. Help us to understand how beautiful the faith is that you have revealed, how powerful you are, how powerful the Father is and the Holy Spirit to lift us out of the dirt and the mire of this world and to give us hope and to set our mind and our hearts on the promises that you have given us and to really hope and believe that you will bestow upon us the glory that you have talked about and that we can share in a beautiful life of true happiness with you in heaven. Help us to persevere in the faith, persevere in good works and in virtue, and help us to love you authentically. Amen.
Amen. Father, in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Our gospel today comes from John 14, verses 15 through 21, and it reads this way. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live and you will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father. I am in my Father, and you are in me and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me. And whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him." Powerful stuff today, Charles.
Yeah, when you invited me to do this and I looked at the reading, I just kind of shook my head like, wow, like this is like the dynamite among many other, you know, explosive moments of our Lord's teaching, but one of the big ones in the Gospel of John. So this was, I did a lot of research just to kind of collect the thoughts because there's just so much you can talk about.
Well, I think it's interesting how Jesus, in the Gospel of John in particular, he's so theological with a lot of imagery that he uses and a lot of these concepts about reality. But then at the same time, he's also very direct. Yeah. If you love me, you will keep my commands. That's a pretty simple thing to understand, but it's also a pretty hard thing to do sometimes, isn't it?
Yeah, and that's one of the things that I harped on with the kids. I taught high school theology for 10 years and 1 year in middle school before that. But I would keep coming back to verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I, when you were reading it just now, I noticed how in this passage that we have for this gospel reading, it's almost the bookend. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then almost at the very end, it says, where is it? He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So he repeats this idea, like, you have to obey me. And like, this is the measure. Like some people say in the world, you know, I love God. He's like, well, do I? You know, so the judgment factor on that statement is, do I keep his commandments? Do I keep his words? Do I abide in him? Do I follow him? Do I actually do what he says?
I think that's interesting because people make all kinds of claims about their relationship with God. You hear it on, you know, people on award shows who win some award for having the most, you know, raunchy song ever. And the first thing they do is, I just want to thank God. Or you hear people who, you know, everybody wants Jesus on their team. You know what I mean? And the question is, what does it really mean to be a lover of God? And Jesus says, look, here's the thing. You can say you love me all you want. You can claim all these things. But the reality is, if you do, this is how you will behave. This is what you will do. You will keep my commands.
Yeah. And I was, one of the commentaries I was reading pointed out how in the verses just before verse 15, so we launch at verse 15. Just before that, so verse 15 is talking about love. So caritas, charity, one of the three theological virtues. And this commentary was Cornelius a Lapide. I'm not sure you say his name. But he was saying just before that, our Lord focused on the other two theological virtues. So you have faith, and then you have hope, and then you have charity. So people who say, you know, God's on my team, and, you know, I love God, or I want to thank God. Well, you know, do you have faith, and do you have hope in him? Like, because otherwise your words are vain and empty. So like the ones before, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. He's talking about believe me, believe everything I say. So that's faith. That's the first theological virtue. So if people who are obviously not following him or believing in his teachings because of the public displays they give about their sinful lives, and then they say, thank God, well, there's obviously a disconnect. And so they need to read the whole thing.
Yes, there's like this chain of events that takes place in this text from Jesus. If you love him, you will keep his commands. Then he will ask the Father, and the Father will send you this Holy Spirit to be with you. And I think this is interesting here. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept because it neither sees him nor knows him. So instantly, like we're seeing this, this chain of love, obedience, and then intercession. Right? Then the sending of the Spirit of truth, who then remains in you. It says he remains in you. So then there's like this fulfillment of the Christian life, really, when you think about the process of loving God, responding to that love with what we do, right? Because it's not enough just to say, well, I love God, but then just to completely ignore what he says. You know, this is what Jesus is talking about. And then what does God do in response to that? He sends to us the Holy Spirit to remain in us, to guide us into all truth. And I think that's so interesting that Jesus, who is getting ready to go away through the, you know, his crucifixion, resurrection, ascension into heaven, is still telling them he's going to be with them in the Holy Spirit. So I see some Trinitarian theology present in this text. Do you pick that up too, Charles?
Oh yeah. So it's very much he's drawing us into the intimacy of the divine life. So it's kind of like, I don't know how close it is to these verses, but I no longer call you slaves, but friends. Mm. One of the commentaries I was looking at was talking about the context of this is that the apostles are sad. because they know, okay, he's about to leave. And he's not, well, they don't know what's going to happen next. They don't have full faith in the resurrection. They don't know the Pentecost event, the ascension. They don't get it yet. So they're sad. Like, he's gone. He's leaving. Like, this joy is going to end. The bridegroom's going to leave us. And he knows that. That's why the wording, I think it was St. Thomas Aquinas was saying, focusing on, if you love me, as since you love me, I want you to keep my commandments. So our Lord knows that they love him. So he, right before he leaves, he's preparing another counselor to come and complete the intimacy, because he'll leave in his mortal appearance. He'll depart, but this invisible spirit that the world cannot conceive will continue, will set the flame. So they talk about the issue of love, that the counselor who's coming is going to ignite something that's already kindling in the apostles, but it's not fully there, and set them on fire, essentially. So, and that's the divine life, the Trinitarian life. We are adopted into the, as children of the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. So yeah, this is deep, rich, beautiful theology in the Gospel of John. Like you mentioned earlier, he's a theologian.
Absolutely. And let's look at some of that theology, right? The Father will give you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. And so here's the thing about it. Jesus doesn't refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. He refers to the Holy Spirit as a he, right? That's a personal thing, because the Holy Spirit is God. But then check this out. I think this is interesting. He says, he will remain in you and be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So we see that in the Holy Spirit, the disciples are receiving Jesus in a certain way, aren't they? Because he equates himself with that. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit is distinct from Jesus as the second and third member of the Trinity, but yet in the same way, they are the same in terms of the essence.
Yeah, so and the Spirit of, he's called the Spirit of Truth. And our Lord had already said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So this, and as the church teaches, the Holy Spirit is always working in Christ and working through Christ. All of the teachings, the miracles, like all this is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Like when the woman with the hemorrhage for 18 years reached out and touched his garment, and Jesus stopped because he felt power go out from him. She tapped in through her faith to this Holy Spirit and pulled the Holy Spirit out, essentially, through her faith. He's like, wait a second, who touched me? Of course, he knows, but he does this. He has a sense of humor, I like to tell the kids. But I got off track. Yeah, so the Spirit of Truth. So this is definitely our Lord, because he's so, I can't remember all the theological terminology, but the intertwining, the deep intimacy between the three persons. Though they are distinct, they are not separate. You cannot separate them.
Yes.
But they are distinguished from each other, but they are always with the other. Wherever the Father's acting, there is the Son and the Spirit. Wherever the Son is acting, the Father and the Spirit are with him. They're never alone. So if we have the Spirit of Truth, this Holy Spirit, it is Christ essentially coming to us just in a different way. I don't want to say anything heretical, because you gotta be very careful, of course, with the way you talk about the Trinity.
Yeah. So he also says that I am in my Father and you are in me and I in you. You know, there's this sense of relationship that the Trinity is, that Jesus, in a way, is inviting us into. You know, when we become followers of Christ, and Jesus said this earlier in John's gospel, when he talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, that he will abide in us and we will abide in him. And then later he says, and we will bear much fruit, you know, because he abides in us. It's almost as, and he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. See, a lot of people, I think, believe that Christianity, following Jesus, is about just receiving the commands and doing the good things. Mm-hmm. And this is, we can talk a lot about why it's important for people who say they love Jesus to follow his commands, but we can't ignore that it's also just as dangerous to think that you can just follow some commands and that means that you're good to go.
Right, right. And this is one of the beautiful things about the church with the monastic life. And with the like the Franciscans, and then you have the Carmelites. Like, there's so much. There's the living, overflowing, super abundant spiritual fruit kind of way of life. It's not just I love God, I say I'm a Christian, therefore I'm good, or just focusing on the commandments, being obedient, then I'm good. It's a full life that takes over. I mean, you think about the zeal that captivated the saints, like St. Francis. As soon as the Holy Spirit really took over his heart, he literally gave everything away, even the clothes on his back, and walked out of town. Well, he was naked at one point until he was clothed by the bishop who was there, because it was all in the public square. But this overpowering, transformative influence that God exerts on us when we connect ourselves. And I just, where is it? Oh, the vine is the next chapter. Yeah, this image of the vine and the branches. I was giving a talk recently to some young adults focusing on that. Like, that is a really, really powerful image if you think about it deeply. Because we become, I mean, one with Christ, like literally one with him. Because one of the images I was reading was the vine and the branches. You can't tell where the branches, where the vine ends and the branches begin. It's all one massive organism. And then where's the fruit? The fruit is on the branches. So it's like, and our Lord wants to produce this fruit in the world, but he needs us in order to do it. And he binds us to himself in order to bring these fruits into the world. So it's a whole, it's so rich, so deep. It's there's nothing superficial about Christianity.
Not at all. But it's meant to be, as you can see from this text, you know, to follow Jesus isn't just about, oh, well, all right, I go to the right church or I do the right things. No, you've got to have Christ in your heart. You've got to completely surrender yourself to him. He's got to abide in you. That's the picture that we get from the gospel. So we have to make sure that we don't reduce it either to just loving him and say, oh, I don't have to do anything. I just say I love God. Or, well, I do some good things. I'm a nice person. Because everybody wants to think that they're a nice person, that they're a good person. Right. And I think it was, I think I heard a Protestant pastor, actually, Tim Keller, was quoting a Catholic, Flannery O'Connor, talking about one of her writers in her, or one of her characters in her book. She said this character believes that by avoiding sin, she can avoid Jesus. And if you think about, you know, and I don't know about you, Charles, but I've talked to a lot of people in my life who aren't interested in going to church or any kind of religion, but because they think, well, I don't need that because I am already a good person. As if by avoiding the things that they have determined as bad and embracing the things that they have determined as good, they have judged themselves to be good people. Therefore, they don't need Jesus. And I think that's just as much of a lie from the devil as it is that, you know, you don't need to do anything at all. You just love him. So we got to have both. We got to have both, my friend.
I think the warning about that is embedded right at the beginning. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. And all the commentaries I was reading talk about just how the worldly man, this is talking about worldly, carnal, fleshly, earthly desires kind of people. And that the Holy Spirit can't get to, they're blind. They're blind. They're like a mirror that is totally filled with dirt, and the Holy Spirit wants to, you know, our Lord wants to impress his image on us, wants us to reflect God through the transformation of ourselves into him. But if we are covered in grime and dirt, if we're already like, if we're unable to hear, unable to receive, unable to be transformed, but we may, you know, give the public display of, you know, I'm a Christian, but the Holy Spirit's not able to work inside of us because we're shut down. And he warns us, don't be shut down. You know, you got to be open. Don't be worldly focused on other things. And the Spirit of Truth points us to heavenly things, invisible things. It's just, so we have to realize one of the things we don't, especially in this materialistic world, we don't want to admit to the fact that God is calling us to think about heaven and stop thinking about this earth. Focus on invisible realities, eternal realities, not the temporal, not the worldly. Shun it. Shun the world. Well, we don't want to because the world is so comfortable and enticing and delicious. So especially our age, especially Americans, I mean, a lot of people throughout the world are now first world, but the world's very enticing. It pulls us away and shuts our ears to the Holy Spirit. And that's very dangerous.
Yeah, it is. So I think what else is interesting about this text, Charles, is that as the Holy Spirit has identified in a few ways here as an advocate, so meaning that the Holy Spirit is going to argue in defense of us. The Holy Spirit is going to help us. I think of an advocate. I mean, that word can mean a few different things, but when I think of an advocate, I think of someone like a guide, a defender, someone who's going to help us along the way. He's the Spirit of truth. Like you mentioned, Jesus says, I am the truth. So the Holy Spirit is going to guide us to truth, and he's going to indwell us. And the Holy Spirit, he will help us know and follow the commands of God. You see, we've got to know them before we can follow them. And the Holy Spirit, I love how Jesus would say to the apostles that he is the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. That's how we can know that what those commands are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, another interpretation, can't remember if it's based on the Greek or the Latin, is that the Holy Spirit is the, he stirs us up, essentially. Mm. It stirs us to good deeds. He stirs us to prayer. He stirs us to transformation. He kindles things within us. And like our Lord said, about the fire, how he wants the world to already be kindled. Mm-hmm. There's a fire he wants to impart. He wants to set the world on fire. And I wish it was already on fire.
Yeah.
And that's the Holy Spirit. He's just eager to send it. That's why he says at some other point that he's eager to suffer. He's looking forward to his passion so much because he knows that that will initiate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and really set the world on fire, set the apostles on fire.
That's interesting that you brought that up, because I was thinking about, with a lot of things that we'd seen in the news lately about different revivals and things that were going on, and people are looking at these things, and there's a hunger for revival. There's a hunger for the Holy Spirit. And Jesus really shows us how to receive the Holy Spirit in this text, but it's not what we often think it is. Mm-hmm. Oftentimes we think that we'll get the Holy Spirit by creating these experiences, by in some ways, and I know this is kind of nuanced, but sometimes we think we will get the Holy Spirit by worshiping, okay? So we'll have these worship services that will go on, mm-hmm. and that's great. But if you notice, or by saying, okay, send me these gifts, Holy Spirit, I want it. And that's the evidence of the Holy Spirit, is all of these exciting things that happen. And I'm not taking anything away from that. But if you notice what Jesus says is the key to receiving the Holy Spirit, it's in obedience. It's in holiness, right? And that's the key, is a desire out of love to do the will of God and to obey the commands of Christ. That's the best way to usher the Holy Spirit into your life. And I think about that with Pentecost, right? We look at that, mm-hmm. when the disciples were gathered together, what were they doing? They were, first of all, they were obeying Jesus, who told them to go and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. That obedience leads to the coming of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and then when he talks about prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, he says, you know, pray, your Father will see your prayers in secret, and he will reward you. And we know the reward that God wants to give is his Spirit. So pray, fast, do good deeds, and God will pour out his Holy Spirit in you. So, and that's the worship, when we configure ourselves to God's commands. That's the essence of worship. That's the Amen. Spirit and truth of worship. So it's, and that's one reason why, you know, I think it was 2 years ago, maybe it's coming up on 3 years ago, I started going to the traditional Latin Mass every Sunday. One of the things I noticed about it is it's a lot more, it demands more from you. So I felt like with the a lot of the modern Mass, there's a lot of more excitement, more singing, just more activity. It's easier to engage, whereas in the traditional Latin Mass, you have to really watch and think and pray and really process what's going on, process what God's doing. And it takes a lot of interior work. And that's where like the real spiritual work happens. So like fasting, silence, and prayer is what's going to change you. It's going to motivate you to worship better, worship more authentically, and live more authentically like our Lord.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, for sure. Charles, I want to thank you for taking time to join me here today on this. This has been a lot of fun talking through this with you. Can you tell people a little bit more about where they can find out about you and your books and your ministry?
Sure. Yeah. If you can find a lot of my podcasts, thankfully I've done a bunch, so you can just Google my name. But also my main website now is slayingdragonspress.com. I have a YouTube channel. Everything's on there. Social media is under my name, Charles Frani. I'm on Twitter, Facebook mainly. But all my books are at slayingdragonspress.com. You can buy them directly from me, so I get more of a royalty. You also find them on Amazon. You can see Slay. I have five books, I think it is now, a youth spiritual warfare book, a prayer book for busy Catholics based on the teachings of St. Alphonsus Liguori. I have a study guide for slaying dragons. It's a spiritual study guide, not just like an academic what's in this book study guide. And then I have a few more books coming out. So subscribe to my website, slayingdragonspress.com. You'll get notifications of when new books come out. I rarely send emails, so I won't be bugging you. And Slaying Dragons Apostle is my YouTube channel. I'm also on Patreon. So if you want to support a small but thriving apostolate that has no money invested in marketing, and it's all a grassroots thing, self-published books that are internationally successful, then please, you know, feel free to support me, Patreon, and any other way you can think.
Yeah, and I would just encourage everybody to check out Charles's stuff. I've, like I said before, I've had him on my YouTube channel a couple different times, and we actually got to hang out at Charles's parish in Charlotte, North Carolina, when I was there speaking at a conference, and it's great stuff. And friends, we all know that, you know, we talked a lot about today the Holy Spirit, but there are other spirits that are in this world that are trying to take us away from the Lord, that are trying to take us in the opposite direction of obedience to Christ. And we have to be on our guard. We have to be vigilant and aware of what's happening in this world, my friends. So Charles' books are a great way to find that out. But I just want to encourage all of you, keep reading the text each week. Your priest's homily is going to be way better when you walk in having read them for the week. And I also wanted to let you guys know, I do a Bible study called Unpacking the Mass. You can check that out. That's on my YouTube channel at Keith Nestor on YouTube, where we walk through the upcoming readings as well. All of them, not just the gospel, but you're invited to check those out as well, my friends. Thank you all so much for joining me here. It's been awesome being with you here at Reflections from the Heart. Once again, thanks to my guest, Charles Frowney. Check out all his good work. And until we see you guys next time, friends, stay connected to Christ, love the Lord Jesus, and receive the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can love God and obey his commands. Take care, my friends, and God bless.
Reflections from the Heart has been presented by Stewardship, a Mission of Faith. We hope that you've been blessed and encouraged as you listen to Reflections from the Heart. If so, please consider participating in a Gospel Reflection group. For more information on locations and times of Gospel Reflection groups, or how to start a Gospel Reflection group in your area, and to learn about all of the family of ministries, please visit our website at stewardshipmission.org or call us at 717-367-0100. Stewardship, a Mission of Faith, is a 501c3 nonprofit organization and depends on donations from people like you to make Reflections from the Heart possible. If you've enjoyed this broadcast, please prayerfully consider partnering with us by making a tax-deductible donation by visiting stewardshipmission.org or call us at 717-367-0100. On behalf of all of us at Stewardship, a Mission of Faith, thank you for listening. And until next time, may God bless, protect, and guide you on your journey home to Him.